Would you just bow with me again in a moment of prayer? As you see yourself bowed before the throne of God, I'd like you to picture the things that matter most to you. Maybe it's your family, your spouse, your children. Maybe it's your house, your retirement savings, your health. Whatever it is, I want to ask you just to picture yourself handing it over to God. Maybe if you're younger, it's your future. It's your dreams and your aspirations. But as we come into God's presence, I invite you with me to give that to God. Father, you exhort us in view of your mercies to present our bodies as living sacrifices to you, wholly acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. Father, I believe you want us to give those things that are of great value to us, to you. It's not easy for us. But this morning, as we look into your word, Father, I pray that you would help us to gain your perspective on those things that matter most to us. That we might take hold of that life that is truly life. And that we might be wise and trusted stewards of the blessings you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of hearing from you. And I pray that that's what would happen in these moments ahead, that our church family would get past me to you, that you might change our thinking, that we might live in a way that pleases you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask, and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. April 15th. When I mention that date, those of you, I suspect, who are over 21 years old, most of you, if not all of you, think taxes. The Internal Revenue Service demands our taxes on April 15th. If we went back in time, April 15th probably would have all kinds of different significance to us. But if you went back in time to 1912, April 15th would be a day that many would probably never forget. Many never have. For it was on the morning of April 15th, 1912, that news got out that the Titanic, the unsinkable Titanic, had in fact sunk. That over two-thirds of the passengers on that ship went down to their watery graves. April 15th was a day that stands out in history, that I hope will stand out in our minds for a different reason. I want you to think about that fateful voyage, because it's the picture of the Titanic is a picture that I hope will stay in your minds in reference to what I want to talk to you about this morning, and perhaps will stick with you from now on. Those of you who know the details, some of you probably know them far better than I do. But you know that that ship was built and was deemed unsinkable. because of its security, they didn't even put enough lifeboats on the boat. Seemed unnecessary because this was a boat that would not sink. But when the Titanic hit the iceberg in the middle of the night on April 14th, what people thought would never happen began to happen. The Titanic began to sink. I gather that there were many people on the Titanic after it hit the iceberg who still believed that the boat wouldn't sink. There were those in the forward cabins where the iceberg ripped a hole, probably some who died fairly quickly, but certainly others who realized this is serious business. But the people on board the deck of the ship, that was where the first class travelers were. And they were engaged in their revelries and their luxuries. And they felt a little lurch in the ship, but they didn't think too much about it. In fact, if you've seen the movie, you know that throughout the whole ordeal of the ship sinking, the chamber orchestra or the musicians continued to play. A denial that anything was even going wrong. And yet the ship was sinking. They say that it was possibly because the crew believed this ship unsinkable that they ventured into the waters they were in, because there were warnings that there were icebergs, but people thought, well, they won't hurt our ship. So until things became absolutely obvious, there were people who were on board the Titanic who thought, we're going to enjoy life and enjoy this cruise because we're secure. Now, the reason I want you to think about that picture is I think that that perspective on the Titanic is really how people view our lives today. This morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of money. We're in the middle of a series on money, sex, and power. And I want to talk to you about your money from this perspective of seeing it with this image of the Titanic involved, with all of the luxuries of this great ship and all the securities and all the people living in their revelry, unaware that disaster lay ahead. Now, I know that when I talk to you about money, that I do so in the middle of a culture where you get all kinds of messages. In fact, that's why I wanted to talk about it, because this is not, as I've said before, that this is not a series on giving to the church. It is meant to be a series about thinking about issues that matter to us from a Christian perspective. And all around us, we hear voices talking about material things and money, and they have very different messages from what the Bible teaches. I mean, on your job, the people that you know well, most of them see money as the thing to go after. Bigger salary, bigger home, more comfortable lifestyle. I mean, that's the carrot that they're pursuing. But that's not Jesus' perspective on money. We should ask why. Because as people who profess to be Christians and profess to believe what Jesus believes, with all of the messages that we get, I know it's easy for me to get sucked into pursuing that same carrot that everybody else is pursuing. To want the nicer car, the nicer home, the nicer vacation, better clothes, whatever it is. And we associate with that greater happiness and fulfillment and comfort. The fact is, there's very little correlation between happiness and material possessions. Probably if there is a correlation, it's probably only on the extreme low end of the scale, somebody who doesn't have enough money to feed himself or herself or their family. But really, when you get above that subsistence level, it's just a myth that people who have more money and have more stuff are more happy. But we believe it, don't we? I mean, I get sucked into it. I keep thinking, if I just had that bigger TV, so that's what I really need in life. If I just had a TV that was the size of my living room wall, then somehow I'd be fulfilled. It's stupid, but we find ourselves sucked into that. And our advertisers, when you turn on the television, that's what they tell us. Just buy their product and your life will be so much better. And we're dumb enough to get sucked into it. But it's not just the non-Christian world that tells us that. There are people who are in the church who tell us God's desire for you is that you be wealthy, that you drive a nicer car, that you have a nicer home. If you've heard those messages, and they're not very hidden, they're on the television airwaves and the radio airwaves, and they're voiced by people who call themselves Christians, you need to realize that no matter how they justify it, they may say, you're a child of the King. You deserve to live like a king. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You ought to experience all of the earthly blessings as well. However they couch it, I want you to understand that their words fly in the face of Jesus' words. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. These are Jesus' words in Matthew 6. I just want to read verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Next time you hear a health and prosperity preacher tell you, you really deserve the newer car, you deserve the better lifestyle, I hope this verse will ring in your mind. Don't store up for yourself the bigger house, the nicer car, the nicer clothes. Now, let me give a word of explanation before we delve into this a little bit further. What Jesus doesn't say here, and what he's not saying in the context of all of Scripture, is he's not saying that there's not a place for savings. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 14, Paul talks about the importance of parents saving for their children. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, the writer of Proverbs tells us about the aunt who saves up for later on. The Bible commends saving. What Jesus is really focusing in is hoarding. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the whole covetousness of getting more and more of what we have enough of already. Jesus says, don't do that. Now, Jesus is not against savings. But Jesus is concerned that we will get captivated by stuff, which is what our society is all about. Getting more and more stuff. But why? Why is Jesus concerned about that? Well, again, I hope you keep in mind that picture of the Titanic. These people in their luxuries, secure in and how things are, when in fact everything that they place their security in is sinking. If you and I have that perspective, it will help us when we're tempted to put all of our hope in our retirement savings and all of our hope in our homes and all of our hope in the job with the big salary. It's not that those things in and of themselves are wrong, but when that becomes the focal point of our life, or that becomes the purpose of our lives, when we find security in those things, we're missing out on the reality that there is no security in those things. That's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Whatever it is, there's no real security in those material possessions. In Jesus' day, people amassed their wealth in a few different ways. As we saw a couple weeks ago in the parable of the rich fool, one of the ways in which people amassed their wealth and got it was by storing their grain, storing their things away in barns. They were far more agrarian, and so they, if you had a lot of wealth, you just store it all up, and the market went down, you could sell it off and make more money. There were also those who assessed their wealth by the clothes that they had. It wasn't just what they wore, wearing the latest fashions, but it was clothing had value. Some of you may remember over in Joshua chapter 7, there's the story of a man by the name of Achan, and after the town of Ai was invaded, he against God's rules, hoarded some garments. These were very expensive clothes that he figured, you know, I'll save them. No one else is going to use them. It'll be mine, and I can sell them later on. It was a way to make money. So people got their money by storing up grain, by buying expensive clothes that were really an investment. And the way we really understand is by gold, by just storing up gold. We haven't been on the gold standard for quite a few years, but we understand what it is to store up money. We notice a person's value by their retirement portfolio. We think, oh, that person's really set. They've got several million dollars stashed away. Or we may assess it by their house or whatever. But whatever it is, what Jesus is saying is there's no real security in that. I mean, if your security is in the clothes that you've got stored away, you got to look out for moths. They eat up a good investment, literally. And, you know, if your treasure is in gold, thieves can break in and steal. In fact, the term that Jesus used is a word for diggers, because people lived in these mud houses in his day, and the thieves would just dig through the walls of the house and they'd steal the gold. Now, whatever it is, whatever type of investment that they had, Jesus wanted them to know there's not a lot of security in that. Ultimately, it all gets eaten up by rust, by moths, by thieves. And we all know that ultimately that even if you are able to live long enough and hang on to it long enough, as we saw a couple weeks ago with the rich fool, if our stuff isn't taken away from us, then we're going to be taken away from our stuff. So no matter how you slice it, material goods won't get you there very far. Now, that's what Jesus said back in his day, but what about us in our day? Well, imagine you're on the Titanic, you feel the jolt, and you hear rumors that the ship's going to sink. Now, I'm not here today to be an alarmist, to make you think that our country's about to go under or that we're financially desperate, because I don't know that to be the case. I do know that we're in some unusual economic times. But I am here to say that just like people on the Titanic felt the jolt and heard rumors that the ship was going down, that we need to realize when it comes to our trust in our economic system and our savings and all that we have, that those rumors that it's going down, they're true. I mean, again, I'm not saying this is going to happen this week or next week or even 10 years from now. I am not predicting that. But if you follow Wall Street, you know that just this last Friday, the market went down over 300 points. It's over 3% in one day. Since April, the market's gone down 10%. Now, I'm not a market analyst, and I'm not here to advise you what to do with your money, but even the people who want us to invest in the stock market are a little jittery these days with the roller coaster ride of the stock market. And if you follow world news, you know one of the reasons why the stock market is so jittery is because world economies are struggling. People in Hungary are not sure what's going to happen with their currency because they're on the verge of defaulting, as was happening in Greece and Spain. And all that sends ripples throughout the world economy. And the point is, I see these as the first bang of the ship against the iceberg. I don't know whether they actually will right the ship and go on and recover, but I do know this, that the things that make us jittery about our finances are just a reminder that there is no ultimate security in the material possessions that we have. Ultimately, either they'll be taken from you or you'll be taken from them, and we're foolish if we believe the lies that we want to believe, that just more and more of the same stuff gives us happiness and security. It doesn't work that way. And that's why Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. But instead he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He said that the earthly investments that we have, there's no security in those, but there is security. Ultimately, we can take the things that we have, our financial resources, our time, our energy, our health, and invest it in those things that really last. And that's what Jesus is challenging his disciples and challenging us to think in terms not of just the here and now, but in the recognition that ultimately what we have materially is going to be taken from us at some day, or will be taken from it, but we can use what we have for God's purposes. In fact, it's interesting, I think this whole discussion that Jesus has, this whole instruction, really goes back to what he said earlier in this chapter in the Lord's Prayer. That when we begin before God and say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're recognizing that what matters is his kingdom. What matters is his name and his purposes. And when we take what we have and we align our finances and our resources with him, then we're well invested. Those are investments that won't end because they're eternal investments. When you give your resources to help another person, maybe you give to a missionary and you support that missionary so that he or she can share the gospel and the good news of Jesus with someone else so that they can come to know God, that's something that is an eternal investment that will never be taken away. Jesus says, put your money there. Another way to look at this is we can't hang on to our earthly treasures, but we can send them on ahead. And that's what Jesus wants us to think about in all that we do. In fact, he says, if you do that, it changes your whole perspective. The last sentence of these verses, verse 21, says, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not only is it important for us to recognize as we look at our finances that there's no real security in our finances, but where we put our finances really dictates where our heart is at. Notice he doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a fact of life that our interest and our heart follows our money. If you invest in the stock market, my suspicions are that with all the financial numbers on the pages of the newspaper, it may concern you whether the overall market goes up or down. But if everything else is going down and my Intel stock is going up, that's all that really matters to me. I mean, my focus is where I put my money. And that's the way it is in every aspect of life. If you invest your money, your attention and your heart will follow. I think it's one of the reasons why it's beneficial to challenge people to give to the church. I mean, we do it from a standpoint of we got to pay the bills, the church needs the finances, but more important than that, when we focus our money on accomplishing God's purposes, then our lives get more focused that way. And we give our money to other causes, our attention gets distracted. And Jesus says, pay attention to what really matters. I mean, ultimately, it's all sinking. But while we can't hang on to those treasures, we can send them ahead to make a difference for God's kingdom. So what should you do as a result of what Jesus is saying? Well, let me suggest two things. First is, I hope you'll keep in mind, just remember, the insecurity of riches. Don't allow yourself to believe that the bigger house, the bigger salary, that's where the security lies. I was talking to somebody who shall go nameless, but he was telling me that he had over $1 million saved for retirement. He's going to retire in probably less than 10 years. And I thought, that sounds like a pretty nice setup. But the reason we got into the conversation was this person was saying to me, I am so worried about my investments. I'm so concerned that I'm going to outlive my money. They said, you know, as I look at the world situation, I see no stability in the markets. I'm afraid with all the debt that the United States has that we're going to be have inflation that's going to eat up all of my savings. And so here was a person with over $1 million saved, and probably some people could argue that that isn't enough. But I realized this is a person who needed to step back and say, okay, is the security really in the retirement portfolio, or is there a better place to put security? And this is a person who's a Christian. So I hope that you'll recognize that we're all on this economic boat called the Titanic. I don't know whether we're talking months or years or decades. That's not the point. There's no ultimate security when that's where we place all of our efforts. So I hope when April 15th rolls around, and you're writing out the tax check, you'll think, money. What have I heard about April 15th and money? And make the equation. There is no real security where we tend to put it. And if that's the case, I want to challenge you to think about your priorities. Maybe it's because I have one son who'll be a senior in college next year and another who'll be a senior in high school next year. But for those of you who are thinking about a career, I hope you'll think about your careers, not in terms of what will net you the most money, But what gives you the greatest opportunity to make an investment for God's kingdom? I mean, our world will tell you, go after the big jobs, whatever you can do, make a lot of money. Jesus would say, go after those opportunities that allow you to invest in people, that allow you to give of yourself in ways that will enrich their lives, in ways that will enrich the kingdom of God, that will give to God's purposes. And for those of us who have jobs, and we're not going to be changing careers, this is not a challenge that everybody abandons whatever you're doing and all of runs to the mission field. It's how can you use your position to invest in the people that God has brought into your life? How can you use the skills and the gifts and the abilities that you have to contribute to something eternal? We so often see our jobs as a means to a financial end. But the job may be a means to a human end, to enrich people's lives, to share great news, to help them out, to think about what really matters. And as you're thinking about your priorities, not only your career, what are your investment priorities? This isn't a sermon about giving to the church, but it's important to realize that every day we have opportunities to give to things that really matter. It doesn't all have to happen at First Baptist Church. You get solicitations, as I do, from schools and charities and organizations. And the reality is, most of us, when years have gone by, will find that we can't really count for our money. But it may well be that one day when we're standing in God's presence, God will say, you know, you had that opportunity to give to the Salvation Army. What did you do? You had that missionary who expressed a need, and you could give to that. Did you see that as an eternal investment? As we realize the boat's going down, we can, as they say, rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. And that's what we spend so much of our lives doing. Or we can recognize that God has challenged us with our money to make investments for eternity. You can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. As we come to this communion table, it's appropriate that we celebrate communion, having talked about this whole topic, because there is in the celebration of communion a realization not only that looks back to what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we remember that in the elements, but we always remember that Jesus said that I will not eat this bread and drink this cup again until I do it together with you in my kingdom. And so even as we come to this table, the very act of taking communion is an act of saying we are destined for a different place, a different world, and that's where we need to make our investments. I'd like to ask the men to come forward as we prepare for communion. I would just remind you again, especially if you're visiting with us today, this communion is not the propriety of First Baptist Church. We identify this as the Lord's table. He extended his invitation to partake to anyone who knows him. If you've trusted that his body was given for you and his blood was shed for you, then we invite you to partake with us as we remember the essential nature of our faith. And I'll remind you that we take the elements together after they've been passed. Let me give thanks for the bread. Lord God, I thank you that you've given us meaning and purpose. That the very fact that you came to this world, you entered as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ, that you died on a cross in our place, gives us significance and worth. And it gives us hope for what lies ahead for us. Lord, I thank you for this bread. I thank you that it reminds us of the central person in history in Jesus Christ. That you loved us so much that you sent your Son for us. We thank you. In his name, amen.